welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. We're going to have a good time tonight. We're going to finish up on Proverbs tonight. And, of course, this is a great chapter. Of course, they're all great, you know. They're all great. But Dave and I was talking the other day. He said, you know what you ought to do when you finish this? I said, what? He said, start with chapter 1 again. I said, oh, okay. So I said, okay. So I guess we'll do something else, though, for a while. But, you know, technically speaking, I think that we all, every one of us in the church, ought to try to read one chapter of Proverbs every day, you know, because it would only take us a month to read the whole thing. And I remember a young mother several years ago that told her children, she had one daughter and one son, and she told them she wanted them to memorize all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And oh, they fussed. They did. Mama, you're so mean. Well, she finally, after all of their fussing and grumbling and complaining, she decided that she would just make them memorize the first 6 chapters. Instead of 31, first 6. And so both the son and the boy and the girl, they both memorized the first 6 chapters. Well, years later, I heard the girl make the statement one day. She said, you know, I thought I had the meanest mother in the world. She forced me to memorize the first 6 chapters of the book of Proverbs. But she said, by memorizing those first 6 chapters, it has so changed my life. I wish now my mother had stood her guns and made me memorize all 31. So you see, you don't realize how it will affect you and how it will change your life. But there's some good stuff in the first 6 chapters of the book of Proverbs, I will have to say. But there's some good stuff in the whole book of Proverbs. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. We want to thank you, Lord, for the beautiful rain you sent last night to water your earth. We thank you, Lord, for this spring season when all the flowers and the trees and everything are turning green and the flowers are becoming beautiful and the colors that are everywhere. And I just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you're the mighty King and you made all this for us. And you give us this wonderful word to tell us what you like and you don't like. Lord, help us to obey your word and walk wholly in your presence so we will be able to walk under the blessings. And we thank you and praise you for this book. Now bless us tonight as we read it and listen to it and let it speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now Joseph said he had a testimony tonight. You got a testimony? Let me turn the mic on here. And okay, there we go. Praise the Lord.
Outstanding. I wish we had this, everyone that was here last Sunday could be here tonight. And if anybody would like to pass this on next Sunday, I wish I could be here next Sunday to give this testimony. I won't be here Sunday.
I'll try to listen close and give it.
I'm going out of town Friday, and I won't be back till Sunday night.
Uh-oh.
But this past Sunday, the Lord spoke to me right here in this congregation, and everybody here heard it. Whoever was here, anybody here tonight that was here last Sunday, actually heard the Lord speak to me out loud, audibly. And I'll tell you how I know that's true, how it happened. I went on a bus trip to, I'm a tour bus driver, and I took a tour down to Houston last Thursday and came back Friday evening. And the company, the dispatcher, I think was probably a little perturbed with me about something, and I'm not exactly sure what. I know he told me to do something here about a week ago that I didn't do exactly the way he wanted it done. So I don't know if that was the case or not. But anyway, I got assigned a bus, didn't have cruise control. And when you make these long trips, cruise control really comes in handy. We only have 2 buses. We have about 30 buses. We only have 2 of them that doesn't have cruise control. And every time I go out on a long trip, they try to assign me one that doesn't have the cruise control. So I asked them to switch the bus that morning, and the operations officer who was on duty there that morning refused to switch the buses. And that was a little bit upsetting. And after I drove off and started down the highway, the driver's seat has a, it's you raise and lower it by air pressure. And I raised the seat up, and I'm driving down the road when all of a sudden the air pressure gave way, and I dropped about about 12 inches, I guess, in the bus trying to go down the road. So I got a hold of it, pulled a little air button, and pulled the seat back up, and it locked in position, and I'm going on down the road, and then all of a sudden it dropped again. I hadn't gone very far, so I called the dispatcher, who was at that time the operations officer again, and told him what was happening to the seat and asked him if I could bring the bus back and switch it again. He refused. So now I was really pretty angry. However, there is another little thing. I have talked to the owner of this company, and I told him that back in the Old Testament of the Bible, back in the scriptures there, it tells us several times over, God says that I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And so I went on down to downtown to Dallas near the fairgrounds where we picked up some kids from public school. And it turned out that there was two buses and the other fellow was already there and his brake lights didn't work. So they had to bring another bus down and swap with him, and that threw us an hour late leaving there on the way to Houston. And when the bus that they brought down for him, the teachers and all the kids wanted to watch a DVD on the way. And it turned out that the DVD didn't work in that bus. So they went back and they got another bus to swap again. And so the owner of the company by this time had come to work, and he was a little bit upset about that. And it turned out we didn't get away from Dallas until 11 o'clock. And we were supposed to have left at 9. Well, on the way down, my brake lights gave out, quit working. So we stopped down before we got down to Houston, and I got back and worked on the brake lights, and I got them repaired, got them working. And by the time we got to Houston, they quit working again. And the next evening, when I got in my bus, the bus wouldn't start. But you see, I was just kind of upset all the way down there and all the way back. It was not a pleasant trip for me. It wasn't a pleasant trip for the other driver. Plus the fact it caused a lot of problems for the company because of, you know, extra running these extra buses down there and so forth. And when I got back, we had problems finding a way to park where people got in our way. We couldn't get it. And finally at midnight, I arrived at the shop. And don't you know, they had my pickup truck blocked in with another vehicle. And so it just went right on up to the very last. And so I did a lot of grumbling and complaining on the way down there and on the way back and right on up to the very last minute. Then I came to church Sunday. Now, in the meantime, I had some second thoughts about it, and I repented. I asked the Lord to forgive me for my attitude. I asked the Lord to forgive those people down at the bus shop for their attitude, too, that caused all this problem, part of it, to start with. And then Thurman got up here and preached a great sermon Sunday afternoon. And right at the very end of the sermon, he was talking about grumbling and complaining. And now I hadn't mentioned any of this, what I just told you about, to Thurman. He didn't know anything about this. But Thurman looked over at me and he says, he said, the Lord doesn't like this grumbling and complaining. He says, you know, sometimes, he says, when we get on a bus that we have problems with and we grumble and complaining on the bus, the Lord doesn't like that, does he, Joseph?
Wow.
You know, oftentimes we say things that the Lord is speaking through us and we don't even know he's doing it. And I told Thurman, I says, yeah, it just happened to me just a couple of days ago. And he says, well, I didn't know I was going to get a confession here today.
I didn't know it. I had no idea.
So anyway, all testimonies are not necessarily real positive. They're not all these kind of things where, you know, the Lord has done this or done that. But the most important thing is what blesses my heart out of this more than anything else is that Thurman didn't know it. But the Lord was speaking to me directly right through him. And I've had the Lord do that for me before a few times, too, and it always blesses my heart when I see Him do it.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. You know, isn't it amazing, you know, how the Lord does speak? You know, I mean, I have no idea. You know, just like now Sunday when I came and I had prepared an outline, but I never even looked at it. It was not at all what I talked about. And you have no idea, not only besides yourself, I had two or three other people that parts of that message, they come up and said, you were talking directly to me today. And it wasn't about grumbling and complaining. It was some other part. And I thought, wow. You know, I had no idea, you know, when I spoke directly to you, you know, that, wow. But, yes, Lori.
There's another, I'm a part of the thought.
Wait just a second. Wait just a second. So it'll be able to hear everybody here.
I go to a woman's Bible study on Mondays close to where we live. And we're doing a Beth Moore study. And it's on the tabernacle. And it's on the Hebrew people coming out from Egypt and being in the wilderness. And the weekend, the Monday before this, Sunday, I was the one who was to teach on being in the wilderness, God's supernatural provision, and the grumbling. And then I come on Sunday, and you're saying you change your message, and you have a lot the same message that you're sharing. Us. Praise the Lord. I'm really listening, Lord.
Amen. Wow. Wow. God's good, isn't He? You know, I ask the Lord every day before every service, you know, or during the week, Lord, you know, just let me die to self, and You speak through me, you know, because I don't know what the need is, but God does. And so I just want Him to speak out of my mouth. I want Him to touch your life and your heart. And that's awesome how He does that. You know, He knows everything about us, doesn't He?
It was impossible for that to be any kind of a coincidence. We've been coming here 2 years.
Yeah.
Nothing like it's ever happened. And I hadn't mentioned any of this to you. You didn't know anything about it.
You know, Joseph, I got to tell you, now that you've confessed yours, I've got to confess one that happened to me. You know, I mean, this is back when I was in the workforce. And I was working, and I remember this project. It was a humongous dish machine that I found at one of our operations that had been shut down up in Nashville. And they were fixing to trash this $250,000 machine. And so it had only been used about 2 years, but it had been sitting there for 10 years. And they lost this big account. So when I heard about it, I called and asked them what it would cost me to have this machine taken apart and shipped to us, and they gave me a price like $5,000. I told them, fine. I said, disconnect everything, label all the wires, and transport it, get a trucking company, and transport this big monster to us. It took two great big giant trucks to carry this big monster down there. We needed another machine, but they didn't want to spend $250,000 for a machine. And I found this one that we could get here for $5,000, and I knew within a matter of days, we could put this thing in, install it, hook it up, all the electricals and all the ducting and everything. So I got it down here. We slid it in place, and the general manager was so awestruck over this machine that I'd got for this money. But when they looked at it, and I said, I'll have it running next Thursday. And they looked at me and said, that's impossible. Nobody could have that thing put together and duct it in and all the wiring put back and have it running by next Thursday. It'll take you to the next Thursday. I said, no, I guarantee I'll have it running before that. I said, I fully believe I can have it running by Thursday. Well, Thursday afternoon came, and we had a complex wiring problem with that machine. Some of the numbers on some of the wires had got knocked off in transit, and they didn't know how to put it back together, and they couldn't make it work. The lead guy came in about, I don't know, 3 o'clock or whatever in the afternoon, in the middle of the afternoon, and said, Thurman, we can't make it work. And I said, okay. I said, let me come out there. So I went out there, and I said, y'all just leave me alone. Let me get with this machine, just me and the Lord and this machine. Well, it took me till midnight. But by midnight that night, I figured out the wiring on that thing, got everything hooked up, and got it working. It was running beautiful. Well, all during the next day, it was running and everything was going good. But now this was Thursday night or Friday morning when I had it running. I said I'd have it running Thursday evening, you know, but I didn't quite make it. But by Friday morning in the wee hours of the morning, I was running it. And then, of course, I had the guys come in and start checking it and checking pressures and amps and voltages and everything, all the switches. And by early morning, Friday morning, it was beautiful. It was working perfect. And so we run it all day Friday. And Friday afternoon, I got an email from the general manager, which happened to be a woman. I worked for very few women in my life, but this one happened to be a woman. And she wrote me a very nasty email. You know, well, you didn't make it. You said you would have it running by Thursday afternoon. I told you you wouldn't make it. And sure enough, you're not as good as you thought you are. You didn't make it. When I got that in the middle of the afternoon, 4 o'clock or something like that, I thought, well, how dare her? I mean, she said that it would be next Thursday, and I did have it running by Friday. It made me so mad, and I took such offense. I went running up there, and I turned the knob in her office, and the door was locked. And I thought, well, she must be in there with somebody. I didn't knock. I had a master key to the building. I just stuck a key in it and opened the door and went in, and the room was dark. There was nobody in there. I said, I'm just going home. So I fussed all the way home. You know, I mean, now, you got to remember, I'm still in the workforce. I'm not quite a pastor yet. I haven't studied as much and don't know near what I know today, but I still knew a whole lot. You know, I'd studied this book in detail, but I fussed all the way home. I mean, I fussed. You know, ain't nobody in that pickup but me and God. But I'm still fussing, just like you were, Joseph, when you were going down there. We're human beings. I got home, I walked in the door. Now, my wife hadn't had nothing to do with this. She was preparing a meal for an evening, and I walked in. She said, hi, honey, how's everything? I said, don't talk to me. Bit her head off. I mean, just snap, you know. And wow, she backed off and said, wow. I said, I'm going upstairs and just watch some television or something. I said, don't even talk to me. When I get ready, I'll come down. I mean, I was not a nice guy. She hadn't done nothing. You know, nothing. She didn't have nothing to do with this. I walked upstairs. I reached in, got my remote, and flopped out my big, comfortable, easy chair and plopped down in that thing, hit that television. And, of course, I'd left it on TBN or Daystar or whatever, a Christian station, and when it came back on, there was a guy on the screen, and he says, offenses will come, but don't receive them or they'll cut your power off with God. I just hit the button and turned it off and fell on my face. Now, I don't know if that was really what was on that day. I don't know who that guy was. I have no idea, but let me tell you, Joseph, God put a man on that television that day, or at least something, an image on that television to get my attention. And I'm telling you, I heard him. And I mean, I turned it right back off, fell on my knees, repented to God, went downstairs, told my wife how sorry I was for acting like a heel. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that. Nobody's ever had time like that. I know I'm the only one that's ever fell short like that. But we're human, aren't we? We're human beings, and we forget how to walk in the Spirit. And every once in a while, we let the flesh get a hold. And when it does, we can do stupid things. You know, and I did. You know, and you did. You know, I didn't know what happened to you. Nobody knew what happened to me but God. Well, the next day, thank goodness, when I went back in, you know, I didn't even answer the email. Whenever this lady came down, she said, see, I told you you wouldn't make it. I said, but we come close. I was so nice. I said, we came close. I said, I didn't make it when I said I would, but I said, we nearly made it. I said, praise the Lord. Got some good men helping me. I said, and we did make it. We were just a few hours late, but I said, we made it. I said, you know, we've saved you almost $250,000. And of course, that machine was still running when I left the company. So that saved them a lot of money. But anyway, who knows what kind of day she had that day, see? See, that's the thing about it. Who knows the pressure that she might have been under? You know, I don't know. See, so I've come to realize that, hey, when things happen and people do things to you, you can never judge by what you see on the surface because you don't know. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart. And only God knows that. And that's why when the Lord spoke to you, you know, there, boy, he spoke to me too, Joseph. I will never forget that day as long as I live. Just like you said, what do you think would be the chances to get into an offense with somebody and fuss at God and sit down on and click that button, and when it comes on, there's a guy standing on the screen pointing his finger right at you and saying the first word out of his mouth, offenses will come.
Yep.
But don't receive them. They'll cut your power off with God. And that's all I heard him say. I said, click, I've heard enough. And I just fell on my knees and said, Lord. So isn't it amazing how God does? You reckon he really loves us, Lance? And he wants us to walk in obedience to his word. And it's a good thing he's loving and kind and forgiving, isn't it? It definitely is. Because we've all done those kind of things. We all have those bad days just like that. And then he stalks to us. That's amazing. I'm so grateful that the king will use my tongue to speak to someone, because he certainly used other people's tongue to speak to me. And that's the way God works. Well, praise the Lord. We're in Proverbs 31 tonight. It's an awesome book. And the very first part there, we can read this. We'll read it in the NLT. I've read it several times today, this afternoon, in the NLT as well as the King James. And they both say exactly the same thing. I see no differences between these two. But first of all, this king, Lemuel, he probably had a pretty good mother. And it starts out saying, these are the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle or a word that his mother taught him. Now then, let me say something right here about mothers. I remember I won't call her a lady, I'll say a woman. I remember a woman that her husband was president of the United States, and whenever she found out some of these women that were cookie makers, she said, oh, you're just a cookie maker. You stay at home. You don't contribute much to society. We had a woman that was the president of the United States that made a statement like that to the women that stay at home. Well, let me tell you, the women that stay at home, like this woman that taught her son the proper things, changes the world. The women that work, that don't bake cookies, that don't raise their children, have very little positive impact on the world. But those that stay at home, and I wished every mother could stay at home. I wished every mother had a great husband that would work and love her and love those children and help her, where that she could stay at home and be the woman, the mother that God planned for her to be. But today in the world we live in, there's not very many women have that privilege. Today, the standards that we try to live in and live under, it takes both people working, you know, and because they want to live in this high standard. Well, I'm grateful that my wife and I didn't go there. I'm grateful that Betty stayed at home with the kids. Now, she was working. Now, we were married 15 years before Tim came along, and then she was a working girl in the workforce, because, I mean, with just me and taking care of the house, she didn't have a whole lot to do. It was pretty easy. You know, so she got bored staying at home. So she wanted to work. Well, okay, I don't care if you want to work, you work. You need to have nothing to do, you know, really. There's very little to do if you just clean house, you know, and you have a husband come home and he's gone half the time anyway, you know, like I was. I was an airline pilot part of the time and an engineer the rest of the time, and I was traveling all the time. So I was gone at least half of the time. So she didn't have a whole lot to do. So she wanted to work. So she did. And then Tim came along, and after he came along, well, she wanted to go back to work a couple of weeks or three, whatever, after he came along, and she did, and a great lady in our church wanted to babysit for Tim, and they were a great couple, you know, and so he owned his own business, and she was at home all the time, and so we drove her up the street, and of course, Betty'd get up and take Tim up there to the babysitter, go to work, and then come home and get him in the afternoon, and then wash, cook, iron, and do housework and everything, and take care of me. And, you know, that became a pretty good chore. So about 6 months into this, you know how it is with a new baby. You know, they're up, they're down, sleeping, don't sleep. You know, so it's not like when you were just home, two of you. You know, it's not anything uncommon for a couple to go to bed at night and get a good 6 or 8 hours sleep, you know, and then wake up refreshed the next morning. But when you got one of these little guys that starts, all y'all know what I mean. You've been there. You've raised them. You know what it's like. So you don't get that good sleep. You know, you're awakened two or three times a night sometimes. And so 6 months, she was a basket case. And I said, this ain't working. I said, you know, I want you to quit working. And she didn't want to. But I told her, I said, you need to quit. I said, we can get by. I have a fairly good salary. I said, we can get by on my income. Well, of course, she did. And then she started staying home. And then, of course, another year and a half later, Amanda came along. And now we got two of these little critters. And, of course, it turned out great. So she could be the chief cook and bottle washer, take them to school, you know, go to their little things and all kinds of stuff, because she was constantly on the go with two children. Some of y'all know what I mean if you got two children. Now, today, so many men do not stay with mother, and he goes away and leaves mother with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 children to take care of. Well, all I got to say, and I will never praise a man that has done that. I mean, I will tell him what I think about him, because I think I know what God thinks about him. I don't think God is pleased with a man that goes and produces 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 children and then leaves a wife to fend for herself. Do you think God's happy with that?
No.
No, I don't think he is either. You know, and then the poor mother, she will have to work 1 or 2 jobs to try just to feed and clothe these 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 children. And she don't have time to love the children. I mean, she misses raising the children. You know, all she's doing is trying to provide for these little guys. And so the little, especially the little boys, you know, a little boy, after they get about 2, you know, they start putting mama to the test. Mama tells them to do something and they bow up. And usually mama won't do anything about it, so they learn real quick, I'm in control and not mama. And that's the way they go through their whole life. But if you got a good daddy that's a big boy, and mama says, you know, now, son, I'm going to ask you to do this, and if you don't, I'm going to tell daddy when he gets home, and he'll take care of you. And the first time that's done, he don't think daddy's going to do anything, think mama's going to forget it. But if mama tells daddy, and daddy takes him in and says, son, did mama tell you to do this? And he said, well, yes. Why did you not do it? Well, I don't know. I just didn't want to. Well, if he really gets that belt down and really puts some straps on his little rear end, next time he refuses to do something for mom, and she said, when dad gets home, he remembers that. Uh-oh, I guess I better obey. But see, the mothers that don't have that daddy to back that up, you know, they wind up raising a child that's never disciplined. And of course, the book of Proverbs has told us what happens to those kind of children. And we see it all the time. But obviously, here was a mother that was a good mother that had a lot to say to her son. And it says, these are the sayings of King Lemuel, a word that his mother taught him. Now, this is great when you find a mother that'll teach these things. But today, unfortunately, the world we live in, a lot of the mothers don't know these things. They don't even know themselves what to teach their children, because they've never read the Word of God themselves. Verse 2 says, O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my promises. In other words, obviously she made God some promises, you know, and she's telling him, you're my son. Verse 3 and 4. Do not spend your strength on women. Now, that's something coming from a mother. What do you think she means? Do not spend your strength on women or those who ruin kings. In other words, who is it that ruins kings? Women. The wrong kind of women. It's so easy for a man. As a man comes along, a man is made for a woman. That's what God made a man for. He made a woman for a man. He made them for each other, but a lot of them don't understand this principle. And so the men, as they're growing up, they just want to conquer some woman. They don't care who she is. That's just, and when they do that, they give their strength to a woman. Now see, the Proverbs talks about that. It talks about a man that will go out with these women, the wrong kind of women, and they will go into their doors and their houses, and it says that death will come upon them, and they will wind up in hell, and they will die with venereal diseases. And that over there in Proverbs where it says, if you give yourself to a prostitute or one of these immoral women, you will give your life to the cruel. What do you think that means, Lance? Who are you giving your life to if you get involved with the immoral woman and God says you give your life to the cruel? The devil. That's exactly right. You opened a door to that beast. And now then, he says, in your later years, your body will be consumed with disease. And that's sad, isn't it? But it's written in the book. I realize it was written in the book thousands of years ago, but does the book still work today? Yes, it does. I mean, it still works. It's never changed. So she's warning her son. She's warning him, do not spend your strength on women. Watch those girls. They'll take you down the wrong path. Now then, if you had a good woman, that mother at home or daddy had taught the girl how to be a lady, then you don't have to worry about that. Because she's not going to be out looking for that boy. She's going to be presenting herself as a lady. You know, I mean, it's amazing, a long time ago, and there may still be a few, but a long time ago, the women used to teach their daughters how to be a lady. You know, I can remember when I was at home, my mother was a lady, and she was taught how to be a lady by her mother, obviously. I can remember when my little sister began to get to be 8 or 9 or whatever. She's a little tomboy, you know, like a lot of little girls. She run in and sit down and have a dress on and throw her legs up in a chair or throw them up on the back of the couch and her skirt pull plumb down over. My mother would say, a lady doesn't do that. Said, young lady, you sit down there in that chair. You put your legs together. If you want to, you cross them, but you make sure your skirt's covering your knees. Now, see, that's a lady. She teaches her daughter how to be a lady. You know, there's a lot of them today don't do that. You know, I mean, this last Saturday, I had to go get some special washers. It was Saturday. I had to go over here to a hardware store to get some special washers to fix something. And when I walked in this place, here's a man and a wife, and I know they are because they got about a 16-year-old daughter. And she's a pretty little thing. You know, she's slim built, trim and everything, but she's got a very low-cut top on, and she's got a skirt on that may be that long. I mean, this far below her crotch. Hey, now, what do you think she could sit down and not show her self to anybody that was looking? I mean, you could see a whole lot and with her standing up. And I thought, Lord, I sure would like to just go over and tell that man, you need to teach your daughter how to dress. But I didn't, but I wanted to. You know, now, I mean, the average person today don't think nothing about that, do they? The average person, when you see somebody like that, but we don't teach our daughters how to cover their body and to be ladies. You know, it's obvious we don't do that. But this mother is teaching her son about women. She knows. She's a woman. Do not spend your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. She had obviously lived a few years, and she had seen kingdoms taken down by women. Do we still see that happen today? Sure. We see that happen today. I mean, how many times have we heard about somebody in our corporate headquarters or governmental offices that is running a prostitution ring. Have we heard about things like that? Senators, congressmen. Have we heard about presidents in the White House that have had those kind of women in their office and then get caught? Isn't that awful? That we really set a standard for our people, don't we? Wow. But here was a mother that knew, do not spend your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. Women can ruin kings. Women can ruin any man. All you got to do is find the wrong woman. And if that boy hadn't been trained what's right and wrong, he can be pulled down in a heartbeat. And many a boy has went down, many a one has gone down because of these kind of women. And they're everywhere, everywhere. I mean, I remember the first time that when I went down to New Orleans, I was building a building down there. I don't even remember how long ago it was. But we stayed at the beginning of this while we was building this new building there at the airport. We stayed downtown for the first couple of few days at the Marriott Hotel downtown. Well, when my boss came down from Washington, he was the executive VP, he said, Thurman, let's just go around the corner and take a walk down Bourbon Street. I said, I've heard about that place. I understand that's supposed to be Sin City. Oh, no, he said, it's not as bad as you think. Let's just go for a walk down there. Besides that, he said, I want a beer. I said, okay. So I walked with him. And I'm telling you, my heart broke from the minute I walked around that corner and started down that street. It didn't make any difference what place of business we looked into. There was rampant sin everywhere in the place. I'm telling you, that was my one and only trip to Bourbon Street in Louisiana. I would never go down there again. I went that time, but I would never go again. There's sin everywhere. Now, if God calls you and tells you to go down there and minister to those people, that's okay. But he hadn't called me to do that. And so I'm not going to be down there with all of those women and those men. And there was every kind of sin imaginable. I couldn't even think of how. I'd never been in a place like that. But here this mother is saying, do not spend your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. And it is not for kings, O Lemuel, to guzzle wine. Well, we need some of our people in authority to read this, don't we? It is not for kings or men of authority to guzzle wine. Rulers should not crave liquor. Let me tell you, this girl here is a pretty smart girl, isn't she? We need a few more of those kind of women today. Because there's some women today that are just as big a guzzlers of wine and strong drink as the men, aren't they? Yeah. And, of course, it kills them the same way. Verse 5 and 6. For if they drink, they may forget their duties and be unable to give justice to those who are oppressed. Liquor is for the dying, and wine for those in deep depression. Well, now see, there's some advice she give there. I mean, for the average person, if a person is dying back in that day, did they have any kind of medication at all? No, that's the only kind of medication they have. So if you was dying, very few people, even here, just like us today, they don't know that our sins is what brings sickness and disease. And so they live these bad lifestyles. And then when these demons come in, like when he says there, over in the book of Proverbs about the women, you know, if you give your life to these immoral women, you will give your life to the cruel, and your body will be consumed with pain. You know, I mean, you read that, but you think, what does that mean? Well, I read it for years and didn't have a clue what it meant. You know, but finally one day after studying the word over and over and over, he opened my understanding to it. The cruel. Well, I finally went to the Hebrew and looked it up. And he's talking about the spiritual beings, the invisible spiritual beings that's out there, Satan and his host. So if I'm sinning, now I've got enough of the New Testament in me to understand that I'm opening a door. And that devil's going to come in. And then he's going to come in. He's going to put some kind of awful sickness and disease upon me. And I'm going to die prematurely. This woman, I don't think she understood all that. But she understood enough to be able to give her son some great advice. She said, now, liquor is for the dying. In other words, if somebody's dying and they're dying, then give them some liquor to help knock the pain, if you want to. Then he said, and wine is for those in deep depression. Well, see, at this point, we didn't know that to get out of depression. Of course, it's written in the Old Testament, too. All you got to do is praise God. When you start praising the King, it drives away the spirit of heaviness. It's written in Isaiah 61:3. You know, did you know that? Stop right there, Dave, and go to Isaiah 61:3, and let's see what Isaiah 61:3 says. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isn't that something? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So, if the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, if you ever start having this heaviness, this demon begins to come up on you, if you want to get rid of him, what do you got to do? Start praising the Lord. Oh, so you're all depressed. You get up one morning and say, oh, I feel awful today. Oh, my goodness. Anybody ever had a day like that? And the spirit of heaviness is pushing down and said, I got you right where I want you. You'd be better off if you was dead. I mean, he's really putting it on you. He's making you feel bad. And you just get up and say, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. Glory to your holy name. Lord, you give me power over this devil. Devil, you got to leave in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to go do something. I'm going to praise and worship the King. Where's that spirit of heaviness going to go? As you start praising the Lord, he's going to go away. There's deliverance. You're going to be delivered. You're going to overcome. But somebody praises the Lord for 5 or 10 minutes, and there's still a little bit of heaviness there, and they said, this ain't working. Or I knew this wasn't going to work. No, you don't ever give up, do you, Joseph?
Nope.
You don't never give up. You continually worship and praise. And if it takes 30 minutes or 2 hours, whatever it takes, you keep praising the Lord until it goes away. It will, won't it, Lori? It will go away. And then all of a sudden you think, wow, I'm having a great day today. You know, I ain't going to let that devil beat up on me. It makes no difference what happens. If you were here Sunday, you got to hear Cheryl give her testimony how she could have had a bad day when she sat on her finger. I mean, mashed it flat. But and I mean, it hurt her foot and everything else. I mean, I didn't know if a bee was hold of her or a snake had just bit her. I mean, all I know is she was happy 1 second and the next she's screaming in pain. I knew something happened. But praise God. By us knowing the New Testament, walking in obedience to His Word, she handed me that finger, and I began to worship the King and praise Him. And in just a matter of a few seconds, the pain went away. The finger, which was totally flat, already bloodshot on top, all went back to normal, and she didn't have a single bloodshot or nothing in her finger. Now, what's available to us if we'll obey the King?
It's amazing.
Everything, isn't it?
I'll tell you something else. We were just talking.
Wait a second. I got to be able to have this on the tape. Okay.
I said, we were just talking about that about a half hour ago, what happened with Cheryl and you praying for her and thing. And that kind of thing, you don't realize when you give those testimonies, but you know that kind of thing continues to bless you over and over again.
Amen.
That was 2 days ago we heard that. Amen. And here we are being blessed by it this afternoon before we came over here.
Amen. We serve an awesome God, don't we, Joseph?
Amen.
He's an awesome God. And he made us all these promises, and all you got to do is believe he'll do it. And if you believe he'll do it, and of course, Cheryl, now we know he'll do it because we've both seen him do this for us so many times. And I love it. And she loves it. You know, I love it. You know, when we pray for each other, I just love it when God touches our heart and does great things. But, okay, let's go back now from Isaiah 61. Let's go back to Proverbs 31. And it says here, she's telling her son, for if they drink, they may forget their duties and be unable to give justice to those who are oppressed. And that's real obvious. That happens, isn't it? When people drink too much, they don't know what they're doing. I mean, you get hypoxia to the brain because the alcohol displaces the oxygen to your brain. And that's a sad thing. In fact, have any of you ever experienced hypoxia lack of oxygen in an airplane or anything. Have you ever experienced this in your life? Some, if you have or haven't, you may know. We went up in an altitude chamber one time with a demonstration of how this works, because airline crews don't know how it works, because we ride around in pressurized airplanes. So we never have the cabin over 10,000 feet, never. You're not allowed to go to an altitude that the airplane will not pressurize to something less than 10,000 feet. And, of course, at 10,000 and below, you can breathe perfect. But anyway, what they did, they give us a demonstration, and they made it real simple. Now, a man, if you take a board about this big with big old half-inch bolts screwed through it, and all he's got to do is pick up right here in a little box and put a great big old half-inch nut starting with the top and go across, that's not a very complex chore, is it? Anybody could do that, right? So you take a guy up to 25,000, and you say, okay, you got an oxygen mask on, and you say, now then, start putting the nuts on. And so he reaches up, picks up one, number one, number two. I mean, this is simple. And then they do an explosive decompression and bring the cabin up rapidly to 25,000. In a matter of a minute, he's already turning a little blue around the mouth. He's already dropping some of the nuts. And after a minute and a half, he can't hardly hold them. And instead of putting them in a line, he's putting them in the middle, down here in the bottom corner. And then when he gets where he can't get them on there at all, you throw the oxygen mask on him and take the deal away. And how are you doing? Oh, fine. How was you doing with the project? Perfect. Did you make any mistakes? No. It was perfect. Did you get them all in a line? Absolutely. And then you hand it to him, and he looks at it, and he says, no, you did that. But we were all standing there watching him. See, now this is what hypoxia does to your brain. Well, then we took one of the girls, of course. Now, what do girls always do? They put on makeup, right? Girls put on makeup. Are they good at what they do? Oh, are they good at what they do? Some of them can drive down the road to drive and look in a mirror and put on makeup and never get it out of place. They're very good at what they do. So we took a girl, and we took her up to 25,000 and told her, okay, as soon as we take the oxygen mask off of you, you are to start putting your makeup on, your lipstick and all this stuff. We give her the little kit right there to do it. And so take the mask off, and she grabs the lipstick and puts it on her lips, you know, and then she's putting the little stuff on her. She's doing a great job for about a minute. And then all of a sudden, she starts dropping the brush. And then instead of getting the eye stuff, she gets the lipstick again. And this time she puts the lipstick over here, down here. She's looking in a mirror, you know. And then all of a sudden she gets woozy. When she drops the lipstick, you take away the mirror, throw a mask on her. She takes a few breaths. You say, how'd you do? Fine. Did you get anything out of order? No. You put your lipstick on perfect? Absolutely perfect. And so you take the mask away and let her look at herself. And she says, that's not me. I didn't do that. We sat right there and watched her. You see, with a loss of hypoxia to the brain, you don't know what you're doing. And alcohol displaces oxygen to the brain. So I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've drank in your life. Anytime you drink one beer, even, you have a little loss of oxygen to your brain. And your brain cannot react at the same speed it did when you were normal. Now, I've seen people say, oh, I can drink a 6-pack, I can drink a 12-pack, and I have no reaction to it whatsoever. Well, let me tell you. When I was in the Air Force at Rantoul, Illinois, we had a demonstration there of a little machine that you drive. And they tested us and test our reactions. You're driving down the road, you're on this little machine, and all of a sudden a little figure jumps out in front of you. You slam on the brake. And it records exactly how many seconds it took and how much distance you traveled from the time you responded till you stopped. And they would show us how far in front of us somebody had to be for us to stop. Well, we were pretty well all average. And then the man says, now, guys, nobody can do this if you're drinking. Well, the young man said, I drink all I want to. I could drink a half a dozen beers, and I could do better with beer in me than I could normal. And the guy said, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to run downstairs, and I want you to get two cans of beer down there, and I want you to drink, whatever kind you drink, just two cans. Drink them slow, whatever you want to. Take 5 minutes if you want to, 10 minutes. Drink those two beers, and then come back up here, and I'm going to give you the test again. He said, okay, I'll drink two. I'll just show you that I can make the same. He tested him normal. And then he went downstairs and drank two beers, and he came back up, and he gave him another 10 or 15 minutes, and he said, how do you feel? He said, I'm great. I guarantee I can do it. He was a really arrogant little guy, see. Pride was way up to here. I know I can do this. So the guy set him down and started out, and he tested him about three or four or five times, and without fail, he put the deal further in front of him than he normally did. And without fail, the boy ran over the target every time. Every time he ran over that child, if that would have been a child. And he put him out there another 20 yards, what he did for us, for all of us that were normal. And when he gave him the test the first time, I noticed, I thought, oh, you're putting it out there. I thought to myself, you're putting it out there further. And he still ran over it. And I thought, wow, that proves to me that this man knew what he was talking about. So see, it makes no difference who you are. If you have hypoxia to the brain, you don't make good judgment. You know that? You don't make good decisions. I don't care who you are or how much you drink. A body is a human body. And she's telling her son here, if they drink, they may forget their duties and be unable to give justice to those who are oppressed. Now, would you like for a drunk king to judge you? Absolutely not. I would not. But she goes so far as to say, liquors for the dying and wine for those in deep depression. Well, praise the Lord, we have Jesus on this side, so we don't have to worry about that dying part and the pain and the sickness. If we walk in faith, we can walk without pain, and we also don't have to ever be in deep depression because Jesus has paid the price, so we don't have to be depressed anymore. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Let them drink to forget their poverty and remember their troubles no more. Now that's a shame that there is people today that will drink to forget their poverty, but they'll take what little money they have and invest it in liquor. And usually they take away from their families. And she says they'll drink and they'll forget their poverty and they'll remember their troubles no more. Well, they won't remember them until they wake up the next day. Then you'll remember them again. It only lasts for a little while. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Now, he's a king. This mother's giving her son good advice. She's telling him to be a just king. Now, you remember when God anointed Solomon as king, he says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon thought a minute, and he's a young man. And he said, Lord, I want wisdom to rule your people. He said, that's all you want? He said, yes, Lord. I want wisdom to judge and rule your people. And God says, because you have asked for wisdom, I will give it to you. I will give you wisdom like no other man has ever had. And because you didn't ask for riches and power, I will make you the richest man that's ever been on the face of the earth. And he did, didn't he? See, if you do what's right in God's sight, he's going to bless your socks off with everything. But see, the average young man, I mean, just like Proverbs says, it's a dangerous thing to have wealth come into the hands of a person too young, because they'll mess it up every time. You let a father that's left a will and an estate worth a half a million or $2 million or $5 million, some serious money, to a 16 to 20-year-old and doesn't put requirements in there how much he can spend, what will he wind up doing with that estate within a short period of time? he'll blow it and lose it. That's right. The first thing he goes down, if he had $1 million estate, the first thing he does is go down and buy him some kind of fancy $100,000, $200,000 car, you know, and without reins. And God tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's a devastating thing to give a young man money. Because he'll ruin it. He'll ruin everything. It'll ruin the young man, too. And, of course, some of them, you know, it's just amazing. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Let's see what this says. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Okay, this is the advice from this mother to her son, which was a king. And she had some pretty good sayings to say for him. Then it says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? Now, she's been talking about women, you know. So she knows there's some good women out there. And we know there's some good women out there, too. Yes, speak up for the poor, but then who can find a virtuous and capable woman? Who can find this woman? If you find her, she is worth more than precious rubies. I'm telling you, they are hard to find, but there's some of them out there. There's some good girls out there, some hard-working, loving women that know who they are in Christ, and they're there to be the helpmate that God sent them to be for their husbands. Now, if you've got one of those, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's some of them out there that are good, and there's some of them out there that's not. You know, there's some of them out there that are lousy. Let me tell you, there really is some lousy ones. And, you know, I was just thinking about men and women in general. When a man and a woman get married, they got to realize that your wife is never going to be like you, and she's got to recognize that you ain't never going to be like her. So when she starts trying to change you to be like her, that's an impossible task. And when you start trying to change her, that's an impossible task. She is an individual. You're an individual. You need to learn to love each other with that individuality. So that's when people tell me, and I've got a couple different phone calls this last week from pastors that want to talk to me that are having marriage troubles. Isn't that sad? Thurman called me, my wife and I are having problems, and I need an hour of your time. Now, pastors, now this is not just average run-of-the-mill guys. These are men that are standing in a pulpit. And I think to myself, God, what do I have to do to have a great day with my wife today? When I get up in the morning, am I upset with her to start out with and I'm going to read her the right act and demand her do things, or am I going to get up and say, honey, I love you. I'm going to have a good day today. I don't care whether she gets up early or late or what she does. When she does get up, I'm going to have a good attitude when she calls. Maybe she calls in the afternoon. Maybe she calls and I'm out working on the tractor down there or something. When she calls, I know her phone number and I said, this is the tractor factory. How can I help you? Or the mule barn or something, you know. Depends on what I'm doing, you know. Hey, I can have fun in life, can't I? Amen. Yeah. I mean, what is it that's going to determine, I don't care what I'm doing or how dirty I'm getting or how hard the work is, what's going to determine whether I have a good day today or not? Me. My attitude toward what I'm doing. Now, I can be miserable, you know. I mean, just like today, I took and put two, they wasn't new, but they were good tires. The tires that were on the front of my old 3400 Ford tractor, they had really gotten in bad shape. They'd been on there for 20 years. They were used, of course, when I put them on there. And so, but the tractor, you don't drive very fast, you know, from 0 to 20 mile an hour on the road when I do rode it. So you don't have to have a very good tire. So, but the two tires got to where they won't stay up. And so I went down and took the two tires off and brought them over here and took the tires off and went out and found a couple more that was about the same size. It wasn't exactly the same, but they were 16-inch. And I thought, for a tractor, no big deal. They were fairly decent. Put them on there, but they were a much lower and wider tire. But I never even thought about it. And it was pretty good chore to put them on there. I sweated. There's a couple times, Bruce, I'd be sitting over, sweat dripping off, And he said, Thurman, you okay? I said, yeah, I just got to take a little break. I mean, you know, when you work with those tire tools and hammers and everything else, and I was, it's work. And so I finally got them both done, both were changed, both one put on there, got them aired up. They didn't leak and anything. And I ran, got some parts, and come back and checked the air pressure. Both of them is exactly where I left them. So I throwed them in my pickup, ran down to the field house, went to throw the first one on there. And when I started to bolt it up, I realized that wider tire was dragging the spindle. It ain't going to work. Did I fuss? Nope. I said, okay, Lord, I got to find another tire. So I brought them back over here and broke one of them down and left it on the little deal that I break them down with. Had to pull and get it off. I said, now, Lord, I could be all upset about this, and I could grumble and complain, or I could say, Lord, thank you for providing me with a low-priced tire. And thank you, Lord, for keeping me in good shape, huh? Buffing me up. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for letting me be strong. And, of course, after all that work, I came in and this afternoon, and I told Cheryl, I said, walked in and kind of hugged her and gave her a kiss and everything. She said, what are you fixing to do? I said, I'm going to have a glass of iced tea. She said, well, I'll come up to the kitchen and have one with you. So she came up there, and I had the ice cream out, and I had a little ice cream and peaches and some pecans on it. And then, of course, when I went and did some other things and came back, when I walked in to take a shower a while ago, I took my clothes off, walked by the mirror, and I looked, and I said, uh-oh, that thing's hanging out a little too far. Some of you know what I mean, right? I mean, what is that ice cream? You have to work a lot to keep that thing sucked in if you eat ice cream a lot. So I said, uh-oh. I drew it in, but I looked at, uh-oh. I said, man, I got to suck that in. I said, Lord, I guess I'm going to start doing more hard work and quit so much ice cream. So anyway, but who's going to determine whether I have a good day or not every day? Me, that's exactly right. You know, are we going to have trials and tests and problems and complications every day? Of course. Now, you can either grumble and complain, or we can have a good day, right? Yep. Well, we're going to have a good day from now on, right?
That's right.
We are going to try. Anyway, I had a great day today. But now then, we're looking for this virtuous and capable wife. She is worth more than precious rubies. Wow. And I'm telling you, when you find this girl, you can find a girl, a woman. God can send you the right woman, and it be the right woman, and still you can ruin it, and you can have a bad day, and you can have enough bad days that finally she goes her way or you go your way. And if you've been married very long, usually if you started out young, usually there's children involved in this thing. And now then, you've got a major problem. And that it is a major problem today. And who was at fault? We were. You know, can we make a decision regardless of what your mate does? If she wakes up with a bad day, and does girls ever wake up with a bad day? Sure they do. Oh, yes, they do. They wake up with a bad day once in a while, maybe not very often. But do we ever wake up with a bad day? Absolutely. We have them too. And when we have them, what do we have to do? We have to look past that and say, hey, Lord, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to get upset with my mate. I'm just going to walk in love. And if we do, we can be married 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, and then one day go on to be with Jesus and have one mate our whole life until death. Is that right? Is that God's plan? Yes, it is. Today, not very many people make that. But we're looking for this wonderful, virtuous, and capable wife. And there's some of them out there. And when you find her, she is worth more than precious rubies. Now, verse 11 and 12. Her husband can trust her. You know what kind of a privilege it is to be able to go out of town on a business trip, knowing that while you're gone, your wife's not out looking for another man? Do you know there's a lot of women that you can't trust them? There's a lot of them. But did you know the reason a lot of those women can't be trusted? Because they know their husbands can't be trusted. He's out of town, and they know what's on his mind when he's out of town. He's running around with some other woman. Now, here a few years ago, Cheryl and I had the privilege to deal with a special case. This man was a businessman. He was a traveler. And They had been married for many years and had, I don't know, two or three or four children, whatever it was. And she loved him with all of her heart. And they started coming to our ministry. And he heard me teach these things about not being right when he goes out of town, running around with his wife, and that put him under a curse and causes sickness and disease to come into his life. He came up and talked to me about that. He said, Thurman, I've done those things. And I said, well, shame on you. He said, I didn't think there was a problem. I said, now look, you must not have went to a church that taught God's word very well, or you didn't read it at all yourself. Well, yeah, he was too interested in the business world. He's trying to make $1 million. He was a big executive for some big corporation, and he done quite well, I will have to say. He done well. He provided for his family well. But when he confessed his sin, he said, I have got to tell my wife my sin and ask her to forgive me. And he said, now that I know it's wrong, I'll make her a promise. I'll never do it again. He told her. Do you think it broke her heart? Oh, my lands, did it break her heart. She thought all this time, this wonderful husband that loved her, that her and him had these children together and everything, she thought she was the only woman in his life. And she was one of about a dozen. I mean, when she found it out, and they come over to our house and talk to us a few times. One night we were over there. We were talking about how they had to forgive. You know, I mean, this is hard. And she's talking about how she's got to forgive. And then I'm talking about how, you know, different things they've done. And she said, yeah, and when we moved from here, we had to go to Phoenix. And when he said the word Phoenix, she just blew up. That's where you slapping one of those girls. Oh, man, she just blew up. She blew her cork. You know, it brought a woman to her mind that she knew that her husband had been to bed with. And she hated it. And, of course, I don't blame her. I would have hated it, too. Now, they had all kinds of problems in that marriage. And they finally left this area and went to up in the northeast somewhere. And I have lost touch with them, so I don't know what has happened. They're still together? Praise the Lord. Yeah, so, I mean, it's something... But it broke her heart. It broke her. But he now knows, and he says, I will never, ever. I didn't realize how bad this was in God's sight. And so he said, I'll promise you, I will never run around on you again. Never. And as far as I know, he never has. So, but a husband can trust his wife, and of course it should be that the wife can trust the husband. This is the way it should be. And she will greatly enrich his life. Now then, if you have a good woman, she can greatly enrich your life. She can make your life so wonderful, make coming home so beautiful. And a man that's got a woman like that, hey, he likes to be at home. You know, I like to be at home with my honey bunny. You know, I mean, some guys will say, I'm glad I work 14 hours a day. I said, why? I said, because I don't like listening to my wife complain. You know? Now, isn't that awful? Well, you know, somebody needs to tell this girl, you know, so that she can do things the way God says. So he'll love to be at home with her. And this is something that people don't talk about a lot. You know, if there's something that you don't like, you know, I challenge you, all of you, once in a while, both either the man or the woman, if you're married to someone, ask them, what could I do that would make your life better? You know, ask that. And then be ready for anything. Because you never know what they might say. You know. And so there may be some little insignificant something that doesn't mean nothing to you, but it may mean a great deal to your mate. You know. So ask them, you know, is there anything I could do that would make your life more wonderful? And if they say yes, well then say, what is it? And then when they tell you, don't take an offense. You know, don't take an offense, you know. Walk holy and walk in love. It says, she will not hinder him but help him all her life. Now, a woman that loves a man, that really loves her husband, she's going to do things for him. She's going to work for him. She's going to do things that's going to make his life wonderful. And that's a good woman. But these virtuous women, you know, there's a lot of them out there, but But, you know, there's a lot of them out there that's not a good, virtuous woman, too. I mean, we see divorces all the time. We see things that happen. And obviously, I mean, just like Terry and Frank, you know, when Terry learned what she's supposed to do and became that virtuous woman that's obeying her husband and working and helping him, man. I mean, just like the other day when I walked in, she said, well, Pastor, today is our, I think, 15th or 16th anniversary. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, 10 years of hell and 5 years of bless. The last five have been good. Now, see, the first 10, she didn't do what she was supposed to, so they had hell on earth. Now, that's not the way a marriage is supposed to be between two Christian people, is it? No, it's not. We're not supposed to be like that. But each one of us have got a job to do. And if you find this virtuous woman, this woman will not hinder her husband, but she will help him all of her life. In other words, God made the woman to be a helpmate for a man. That's her whole purpose in life. That's why he made you to be a helpmate for a man. Unfortunately, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything like that, but God didn't make you to be a VP of a corporation or president of the United States. God didn't make the women to do that. He made the women to be at home to help a man. He didn't make them to run the operation. He made men and gave men that chore. You'll never find this precedent in the Word. You'll never find a woman running the show. They're not there. They're helpmates. That's the way God made them. And when a woman falls in line to do what she's supposed to, the men, all through the Scripture, the men are supposed to sit in the gates. The men are supposed to be in the corporate offices. The men are supposed to be running things. And the wife is to be that powerful, loving helpmate at home that helps her husband in all things. Technically speaking, she has a lot of input. She has it through him. But I'm going to tell you, they can say what they want to. But God didn't make women to be presidents of the United States. They ain't supposed to be. He didn't make them to do those kind of things. They're supposed to be helpmates to their husbands. That's what God made them for. Here it says, her husband can trust her. She will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all of her life. Now, this is a virtuous woman. Verse 13 and 14. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. Now, see, she's making things for her family. She is like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She goes out and shops. She goes to the grocery store. She looks for the best prices. You see these women in the store, they're feeling the food. You know, that's a little too hard or a little too soft. It will, you know, I mean, they know what they're doing. These girls know what they're good shoppers. You know, some guy, you know, goes in there and he wants a bunch of bananas. He just picks up some and she says, wait a minute. Those are already got brown spots all over them. Well, so what's the big deal? Well, it's going to take us 3 or 4 days to eat those. By the time you get through, they're going to really be black. We want to get those green ones that are the same price. Uh-oh. But see, the woman knows those kind of things. She's looking. She's paying attention. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. So she's got children. And she's making garments for those little children. She is, or for her older children, whatever, not just that. And she brings her food from afar. She's really bringing the right thing into her house. She's feeding her family the food that they need to have. She's not giving them a bunch of junk food. She's not handing the children a sack of potato chips when they come home from school every afternoon and said, here, nibble on this. Let me tell you, a sack of potato chips is not a very good food to hand your child when they're growing up. You know that? They need fruit, vegetables, and good things. You know, they need good food, not junk food. But here's a mother, a helpmate that's doing all these things. Verse 15 and 16. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household. Now, there's a lot of good women that still do that. I mean, they get up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household, and she plans the day's work for her servant girls. She's got some helpers running around the place. Somebody said, well, gee, if I had servant girls, I'd let them prepare the breakfast if they get up that early. But this woman is a little unique. This woman's a little unique. She gets up before dawn. Let me tell you, she goes to bed early. right? Guarantee. Well, let's see what it has to say about this. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household, and she plans the day's work for her servant girls. She goes out to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I mean, this girl's preparing for her family, isn't she? I mean, she's going to have food on the table. She's going to have grape juice on the table. This girl is a worker. Praise the Lord. Verse 17 and 18. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. You know, this is something Cheryl has been telling me since we're thinking about what could happen, you know, with what's going on in the Middle East. She said, if there's a run on groceries in the grocery store, we need to plant a garden. You know, we need to grow potatoes and fresh vegetables and all those kind of things. Well, you know, that wouldn't be a bad idea, just all automatically. But I told her, I said, right now, as long as I can still buy food at the grocery store, a garden is a lot of work. I've been there and done that. And so I'm just going to buy mine because I don't have time to run a garden and do everything else I got to do. Now then, if it comes down to the point where we can't buy food at the grocery store and a lot of things is short, hey, I may not have to do a whole lot of things I do today. So I may have plenty of time to hoe or weed a garden and to water it if I got water. So anyway, it says, this girl says she is energetic and strong. She is a hard worker. She watches for bargains. Her lights burn late into the night. Oh, my, that would right there really hits mine. I mean, mine is not uncommon at all for mine to be up late. In fact, I give you an example just a couple of nights ago. Cheryl came to bed. We went to bed together, and that was, I don't know, 12, 1 o'clock. We talked a little while, and then we went to sleep. And the next morning, I get up at 8 o'clock, and she is sawing logs like crazy. And I get up and walk into the bathroom, and where there was no underwear and T-shirts in the deal, it was full. Somebody had done a lot of laundry. And I looked in where I had no work clothes, and the closet was full. And then I looked on the counter, and all these orders, you know, where she had opened the mail, entered the information into the computer, and then put all the stuff there so that I have it to give to Kathy, so Kathy could start placing the orders in the computer. When she did wake up, I said, "What time did you come to bed?" Oh, she said, "About 5." About 5. So this girl's, her candle burns late into the night. Actually, it's a light bulb. We don't have a candle in there no more. And her computer is on. But back in this day, this girl didn't have a computer. She didn't have electricity. She had a light, a candle. But her lights burn late into the night. I mean, really late. Cheryl sometimes stays up. It's amazing. She may go to bed with me, and we may go to sleep together, I think. And then I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she may be in there just studying the Word. I mean, I've done that before, too. Seen her do that. So she's a good helpmate. Verse 19 and 20. Her hands are busy spinning thread. Now, that I've never seen my wife do this yet. But we don't live in a time when we need to do that because we can buy thread. But some people do. Yesha does. You know, she spins thread. She makes a lot of little things. And that's really nice. She makes little clothes for her children. Her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and open her arms to the needy. Now, that happens around here at this ministry center often. We definitely extend a helping hand to the poor and we open our arms to the needy. We've helped many people in many different ways in this ministry. And so, but this is talking about a woman here, how she extends a helping hand to the poor and open her arms to the needy. She helps with the spinning stuff that she's done. She makes cloth and clothes and things, and she obviously is helping these poor and needy people. Verse 21 and 22. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She is prepared. When other people are not doing nothing, or laying around sleeping, doing nothing, she's working into the night and she's making sure that there's plenty of clothes in the closet so her children will be warm when wintertime comes. So she has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes, whether she's got one or a dozen children. She quilts her own bedspreads. Now, you know, I used to see this when I was a kid at home. We did, I remember Mother, and did any of y'all ever seen that, make bedspreads? Oh, she still does, huh? Some of you, okay, so all you girls have seen that. She quilts her own bedspreads. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest cloth. Now, she goes out and shops, and she shops at a good place, and she dresses like a queen. She really dresses up for her husband. And you know, this is something that a lot of women don't understand. When you were going with your husband, you would never think about letting him see you in your old ragged blue jeans. If he were to slip up out there somewhere and you were out feeding the chickens or doing something, you smelt awful and you had an old skirt or ragged shoes and he come up, you would be upset with him. Because you didn't want him to see you like that. You want to know what time he's coming so you can be at the house, so you can be nicely cleaned up, smelling good, looking nice, so when he comes in, you're looking beautiful. Is that the way it is? Of course. Some women do that, and then, of course, they win the guy over, they marry him, and then they stop doing that. Well, let me tell you, that's why you won him over in the first place. He liked the way you looked. Now then, don't let that go away. I mean, but they said, but I have children. I don't have time anymore. Hey, don't let that go away. If he's down at the office all day, every day, with all these sweet little things that are dressed beautiful, smelling good, you know, and everything, and he comes home, and you still got your hair in color curlers, and you still got the house coat on that you got up this morning, and you haven't had a bath, and you don't smell too good, hey, that's not exactly what he wanted to see. So you need to make sure that you're that sweet, beautiful woman that you tried to be all the time when you were dating him, because that's what won him over, right? So you want to always be that sweet, beautiful lady. Keep yourself like that. Next, 23 and 24. Her husband is well known, for he sits in the council meeting with the other civic leaders. Now see, her husband is a man of authority. He's a man that's working. And she, it says that her husband is well known, for he sits in the council meeting with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. This woman's even making clothes and things to sell. Are you talking about a working woman? Now, this girl's not normal. You know, she is a worker. 25 and 26. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs with no fear of the future. I mean, she's got it covered. Everything. She's got the pantry is supplied. In the closet, there's clothes. In the storage, there's bedspreads. They're going to be warm this winter. They've got everything taken care of. She knows she's in control. There's no fear in her house. So she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs with no fear of the future. So it makes no difference what's going to be fall. She says, hey, we're in control. When she speaks, her words are wise. She never makes those cutting remarks to her husband. When he comes in late, she said, where you been? Hanging out down at the bar with the girls? Did you know I've heard women say that to their husbands? I thought, wow, she don't trust this guy at all. Maybe he gives her a reason not to. But when she speaks, her words are wise. And kindness is the rule when she gives instructions. Kindness. Wow. What a woman, huh? This girl's quite a girl. Praise the King. Verse 27 and 28. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household and does not have to bear the consequence of laziness. What is the consequence of laziness in a household? Let me tell you, I have been in a few of these houses. When you walk in, not only was the dinner dishes, you were there at 6 o'clock, not only is the dinner dishes still on the cabinet, but the breakfast dishes are still there. And when you go over, and I have been in houses that I've walked in and looked at things sitting on the table, and there is a cat standing on the table eating out of one of the bowls. I mean, I've seen that. And then you go over and look, and there's another bowl sitting there, and it's got little curlies growing on it. It's been sitting there 4 or 5 days. Let me tell you, that ain't going to happen where I live. That ain't going to happen. You know, we ain't going to have that, because that's laziness. You know, if this, like whenever after my wife died, I don't know, maybe a year or two later, one of the guys at work, I was still working, and one of the men said, "Man, I can only imagine what your kitchen must look like with no wife at home anymore." I said, "My kitchen's perfect. Perfect." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Man, when I cook myself something, as soon as I get through eating, I clean my stove spotless. I hate a dirty stove. I don't like to see things on the stove and sitting there and cook it over it again once it's been burned once. It makes it harder to clean. So I like a spotless stove, inside and out, oven and all. When I cook something in the oven, I always put a big double piece of tinfoil under there. If something leaked, it leaked in that. I always had a clean oven. You know, I never had a dirty house. You know, I made up my bed after my wife got killed in that car wreck until Cheryl and I got married. I never left to go to work that I didn't make up my bed before I left. I never left my bed. Well, you walk into my bedroom, it ain't a disaster. There ain't clothes laying around. There ain't a bed cover scattered all over the place. I got up in time to take care of everything, to clean the bathroom. When you walk in, it looks like, my lands, a woman has been here. No, there'd been a man there because there wasn't no woman left. But that's the way I take care of things. I mean, right now, even today, whenever I do my hair or whatever I do or brush my teeth, if I get water sprinkles on the mirror in front or whatever, I always wipe the mirror off every time. I always clean my countertop. When I leave, you'll never walk up and see drops of water left on my counter after I get through. You ain't going to find it. You ain't going to find clothes laying all over the place. Shoes, I put them inside the closet. I put the dirty clothes in the clothes hamper. And where I was, there's nothing but clean ground. That's the way I live. Isn't it, honey? It is. And I like it. But, you know, you can't do that if you're eat up with laziness. It says, she does not have to bear the consequence of laziness. So, obviously, she's a worker. You know, now there's some lazy people in the world. You know, I've seen them. I've been to their houses. And they're junk. I remember one time I took Amanda to a friend of mine's house. Now, Mama was a good housekeeper. She kept a good house. And I remember one time that I took Amanda with me to visit somebody. And when we walked in the laundry room, they had a great big laundry room. Man, it was big. You know, it must have been 12 or 14 feet long, about 6 foot wide, had a washer and dryer and stuff. And we walked in and looked at that, and that room from end to end on top of the washer and dryer, there was clothes everywhere. And we walked in, and they had to move clothes off the sofa for Amanda and I to sit on. And she looked at me and said, "Daddy," I said, "Honey, don't say a word. Don't say a word." We visited with the people, and when we got out in the car and shut the door, she said, "Daddy, that's the nastiest house I ever seen in my life." It made a super impression on her. She had never seen anything like that. Her mother was not lazy. You know, I mean, she kept a clean house. So, you know, when you're raised up like that, you think everybody does that, right? Well, Amanda found out everybody don't do that. Because this one house we went to, it was a disaster. Now, there's too many times that there's a consequence of laziness in the home. It doesn't take much to clean up after one or two people. It doesn't take a whole lot to clean up after three or four. You know, if you're a woman at home and you only got one family to take care of and you're not having to work outside the home should be nice. It should be clean. You should be able to keep it going, you know. in 24 hours every day, that's what you've got. Is that right? Now, some people do a good job and some people do a lousy job. And it just depends on the individual. How were they trained? You go look at their mother and you find out what their mother looks like and what the mother's house looks like. Then you'll probably see, know what the daughter's mother house is going to look like. Because if mother was a nasty mother, then probably you're going to have a nasty girl that followed her. Because she was not trained. You have to be trained. Isn't that true? Now, anybody can be trained. You know, I mean, sometimes you get a man and woman get together, and after they do, one of them's got certain standards, and sometimes a man will have quite a bit of an impact into making or teaching the woman how to be what she's never been. You know, so it's amazing how these things work. But it says, in this particular woman, it says, her children stand and bless her. Then her husband praises her. Hey, you know, that's the way it should be. You know, a man should praise his wife. You know, she's a good worker and doing things. I praise Cheryl regularly about all the hard work she does and the things she does. I mean, she really, and I've said this many a time, that God knew I needed a helper in the ministry, so he sent me a wife. You know, and man, is she an asset to the ministry? I mean, she takes care of things that, I mean, I don't have to worry about record giving no more. She takes care of it. All these emails and stuff that comes in, so many things that she does that I don't have to do anymore, that gives me more time to study and do things I need to do. You know, I mean, there's no way that I could do everything that I do and that she does together. There's not enough hours in the day. You know, I can't do it. But that's why God sent me a good helpmate to help me. And she has been a great helpmate. Praise the Lord. And I love being married to this sweet girl. Praise the King. I got a good one. You got a good one. Joseph got a good one. You know, I mean, that's the only couples that are here. But, you know, some of you have had a good one. Or maybe at other times or something's happened. Who knows what happened. Or maybe you weren't so fortunate. Maybe you didn't have a good one, or maybe we didn't understand the principles, and that's why it didn't work out. But this woman had some training, and her children stand and bless her, and her husband praises her. You know, and that's the way it should be. Verse 29 and 30. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world. Now, God's made a lot of these girls, but you surpass them all. Praise the Lord. You could tell that to your wife, couldn't you? You could tell that to yours, right? So Dave could say that to Ayesha. You know, Phil could say that to Krista. You know, there are many virtuous and capable women in the world. But every man should be able to say to his wife, but you surpass them all. As far as he's concerned in his heart, he should have the best woman in the world. He should be so happy with his wife. And every man should be like that. But now look what verse 30 says. Charm is deceptive. Now, sometimes that's the only thing when men and women are young. Most of the time, that's the only thing they're interested in is charm, beauty, you know. You see a guy, for sure a guy. Some girl walks down the hall at school, high school. He says, look at that. Isn't that the prettiest thing you ever seen in your life? Wow, I'd like that to be my wife. But is she going to remain beautiful like that forever? No. That charm and beauty is going to go away. Now, it may take a lot of years, but if she's a, look what it says. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. When you get one of those kind of women that loves God, yeah, there may be some things come upon her in older age. She may get a bulge here or there. Or she may, like Cheryl said, I'm not as buffed up as I used to be. My skin hangs down a little instead of sticking up, you know. But that's okay. You know, and there'll be things that'll get loose, You know, you see girls say, Lance, look at my skin. I've got a wrinkle right here. I didn't have that 10 years ago. Well, let me tell you, you're getting older. But if you're a godly woman and you've got a husband that's a godly man, hey, he'll look past that. That don't have nothing to do with it, does it, Lance? I mean, she's still that beautiful woman in that heart. You're looking for that woman that you can trust, that loves you, that meets your needs and does everything, the children's need, and she works hard, and she's a great woman, and she loves God. But charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. If there's anything in life I would want in a wife, it was a wife that loves God.
Amen.
One that fears the King. Because if she knows Him, she's going to read His Word, and she's going to see what her position is, and she's going to do everything she can to make you happy. Isn't that wonderful? And when you got one like that, you are blessed. Verse 31. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. So, should a man tell his wife that she's beautiful or that he loves her often? Absolutely. Praise her. Reward her. Tell her how wonderful she is and how glad you are that you're married to her and how much you love her. I try to tell Cheryl quite often how much I love her. And I don't know. I know that there's times I get too busy. I know the other day I got so busy doing so many things around here. I walked into the kitchen for a bite to eat about 3 o'clock and she was in there. And she said, what do you want to eat, honey? And I said, oh, just cook me an egg or something. And so she fixed dinner right quick and everything. And I didn't even say hi. I didn't give her a kiss. I'm thinking so intently about what I'm doing. I sat down, gobbled up the food. She says, you want anything else? I said, yeah, I'll have another glass of tea. She pours me another glass of tea, and I eat it. And I said, I got to go back to work. And I get up and leave. And I walk out. Later, she comes into my office, and she says, you have really messed up today. You know it? I said, what did I do wrong? She said, I fixed you dinner. You never said hi. You never said bye. You never said thank you. You didn't even give me a good morning kiss. First time I'd seen you all day. And you came in and said you had a box open. And the box was fixing whatever you were doing. And said, you know what you need to do? You need to close that box and open your Cheryl box. I said, okay, honey, okay. You see, we can get so busy, can't we, guys? Now, I know that you guys are probably just as guilty as I am. You've done that once or twice in your maybe only once or twice, okay. But that's when the girl needs to learn to be, generous with us, right? Okay, I'm going to forgive him this time, but don't let him do that again. Yeah, okay, so we'll do it again, won't we?
Lori's like Cheryl. She lets me know if I...
Yeah, if you mess up, yeah. She walked right in there. I mean, she puts her arms crossed, and I said, and she looks, I look up, she's standing there like this. I said, is something wrong? She said, you have really messed up today. And I thought, uh-oh, Lord, what have I done now? Then she says, you came in and ate that lunch I fixed. You didn't even say good morning or good afternoon. You didn't say hi. You didn't even give me a kiss. And I asked you if you wanted anything else. You just said, I'll take another glass of tea. Said you weren't even nice about it when you ask. And said, when I give it to you, you didn't even say thank you. And then you got up and walked out and never said thank you, goodbye, or nothing. I thought, uh-oh, I'm sorry. I messed up. So every once in a while, we have to stop and regroup and slow down a little bit, right? So usually what that happens, I say, okay, honey, I'm sorry, and I turn my chair around, bring her over and set her down in my lap and hold her for a few minutes, and then she's better after that. She likes that. She likes for me to open my Cheryl box and close all others and look her right in the eye and tell her how wonderful she is and how much I love her. And she loves that, and every once in a while I do that, But often, not often enough, I'm sure. But anyway, I try to do that. Because the Scripture says, reward her for all she has done. She is great. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. If you got one of those kind of women, and praise God, I got one of those kind of women. And I know that you men that are here tonight, you have, if that are married, that your wife is with you. I know you have one of those kind of women. And I think virtually all of us here at the Ministry Center have those kind of women. Would we be in agreement with that, Dave?
Amen.
Amen. Phil, was Phil back there? I don't know if he's back there or not. His wife is back there. She'll say, yes, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to have a good mate, isn't it? It's wonderful to have a good mate. So whatever you do, take good care of your mate and love them and reward them. And if you will diligently do what the Word of God says, then you will have a long, healthy life with your mate. I mean, a long, healthy, good, enjoyable life. And there will be no divorces and no problems in your marriage. And I think about these pastors. I've got one or two of them right now that I need to call. And I can't believe that pastors are having marriage problems. So my advice to them when I talk to them is, get over it, love her, whatever the needs are, meet those needs, and walk in love and do what Jesus says. And then don't ever call me back and say, I'm having a marriage problem. Call me back and say, I'm loving my wife like Christ loved the church. And if you'll do that, I said, you won't have any marriage problems. Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. So it's a choice every day. We can have a good life today or a miserable one, can't we, Joseph? And we're going to have a good one, aren't we?
Amen.
Yeah. And I'm not going to grumble about something that happened on a machine, and you ain't going to grumble about the bus no more. That was a great testimony tonight. Praise the Lord. That was great. I had no idea that I said something about that, and it was hit you right between the running lights.
The best part about it wasn't you saying.
Yeah, it was God.
Yeah, that's, I know that, you know.
I had no clue.
There was no question in my mind. The minute you said that, praise the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, I got the message.
Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord does say over there, and of course in the NLT, we've read this many times in Job chapter 33, where the Lord says, I speak to my people again and again, and some of them don't listen. Oh, that's not going to be us, is it? When He speaks to us, we want to get it the first time and change, right? Because we don't want to have to go there with the next one. We don't have to go to the dreams and visions and then the sickness and disease that He promised. Because He said, if I talk to you again and again and you don't listen, then I've seen dreams and visions and you don't listen, then I discipline you with sickness and pain in your body. And I don't like that at all. I hate pain. There's only one thing I hate worse than pain, and that's more pain. So I don't want to go there. So I want to walk in love. Father, I praise You and thank You for the book of Proverbs. This book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. And Lord, I want to thank You for these beautiful, wonderful Proverbs 31 women that we have in this church. We have many of those virtuous women here. And Lord, thank You for giving those virtuous women to us. And Lord, help us as men to be that godly men that love and praise our wives for the things that they do. We're so grateful, Lord, that You are the one that speaks through our mouths and our hearts. And You're the one that shows us through Your Word what we're supposed to do. Help us to be those kind of people. And Lord, I praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.